I'll say once again, it is wonderful to be in God's house, and I know I say it often, but I wouldn't want to be anywhere else except heaven. And we'll continue in our study through the book of Acts tonight with part number 31 of our sermon series, the Acts of Jesus Christ through His apostles. And Lord willing, we're going to look at Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at all these 1 through 30. That is a lot of verses, but we're going to be taking several at a time because several of them are Peter's recounting of what we just read in chapter 10. And so we'll be looking at this a little bit, not as close on those verses, but as others we'll look at. And before we read any text, I'm going to give you a recap of where we were at, and then we'll read the first verse and have prayer, and then we'll get back into it. But we left off there last Wednesday by looking at the first Gentile converts. We read where a large group of people had gathered together in the home of Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier, and he was a centurion. And Peter went there. The Lord had orchestrated this for Peter to go and talk to him and for him to go and seek Peter to come talk to him. And Peter brought along with him six men, and then this man, Cornelius, had several people there in his home, friends, and family. And they all heard Peter preach. And the Bible tells us that they got saved, they believed, and the Holy Ghost came down upon them, and these Gentiles began speaking in tongues, the same as the Jews had. And they, at that point, are baptized into the New Testament church. They were baptized after they were saved. And so we left off there in chapter 10, and we're leaving Caesarea and traveling now with Peter and these six men that he brought with him that were there to witness the salvation of these Gentiles. And that's where it picks up in verse 1, Acts chapter 11. The Bible says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Help us now as we try to preach. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, so the news about these Gentiles getting saved has already spread to Jerusalem. It must have traveled like wildfire among the Jewish community. This was something that they'd never seen before. And so this is all brand new. People are talking about it from house to house, no doubt, and it reaches the church in Jerusalem. Now, at that point, those that were considered the church in Jerusalem were what you would maybe refer to as the mother church, you know, the main church of the New Testament at that time. And so a lot of the doctrine, the theology, the teaching, everything really would come from them and then would be taught and preached to churches all around the world that was getting established. But when they would look back to the main church, they'd look back at Jerusalem, and that's where all the, of course, the church fathers were, you know, all the men that made the big major decisions and such and would have to weigh in on things that were happening. Well, it's reached their ears. Look at verse 2. "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." All right, we'll stop right there. So Peter has made his way back to Jerusalem, and he is going there, and of course the first place he's going to go is around all the brethren. And these men are already ready for him. And the Bible says there that they contended with him. What that means is they withdrew from him. They were skeptical of him. They were in doubt. And so they weren't sure if this was real or not. And so they're contending with him, and then they throw out this accusation. Well, you went into uncircumcised people. You went into the Gentiles' home and had fellowship with them. You ate with them, of all things. You can't believe you did that. So obviously it says those that were of the circumcision, that means the Jews there. And they had a very hard time believing what they've heard. You mean to tell me that these Gentiles, these dogs, have become part of God's plan of salvation? And so it doesn't sound right to them. And so they're contending with him about it. And they accuse him here of doing something wrong by going into their home and eating with them. And look at verse 4. Peter's got this. I'm sure he's thought about this, what he's going to say the whole time, because he knows this is going to happen. Look at verse 4. It says, "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying..." All right, now where it says rehearsed, that don't mean from when he left Cornelius' house, he was going over and over in his head rehearsing it and saying, "I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that." What that rehearse means, he started from the beginning to the end to tell them the story. So he told them the whole story about it, rehearsed it from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, 'Arise, Peter, slay and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, that call not thou common.' And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." And so, as the Bible says, Peter rehearsed it to him from the beginning and didn't leave out any details. This is, what, about the third or fourth time we've heard this same thing. When it happened to Peter, and then when he went into Cornelius' home and he told it again, now he's telling it again there in Jerusalem to the brethren. And so he knew this would be difficult for them to believe and accept, and so he goes into this whole entire story. Now, Peter, of all people, they're going to listen to. Peter is what you would really call the main apostle. He was the leader of the disciples, I mean, the unspoken leader. The Lord used him that way. But he is probably the leading apostle. And they're going to listen to him. They know what great things that he's already done during his preaching ministry for the Lord. And so they're listening to him. They're going to understand. And so he's telling how it came to be. He went into this uncircumcised Gentile's house and even ate with him. It's because the Holy Spirit bade him to go. The Holy Spirit. And this is also, by the way, how we know that he took six men with him to Caesarea, because he said so right there. And he says, "Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me." All right, look at verse 13. It says, "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that I could withstand God." And so he's explaining all of this, how the Lord even came to Cornelius, that Gentile, and had bid him to send for Peter, and how the Holy Spirit is leading in all this. And it's kind of like he's explaining that, remember I mentioned it's like a light bulb that went off. He's explaining that light bulb that went off in his head there. But the light bulb was not a bulb. It was the Holy Spirit who was leading him and causing him to understand what he needed to understand in order for God to forthwith his will in salvation and grafting in the Gentiles. And so the Lord has caused Peter to remember John the Baptist's ministry and what he said about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now remember, John there was baptizing there on the banks of the river. And of course, people were coming along. And Jesus, you know, he even got baptized by John. And of course, Jesus told his disciples, he says, you know, "You're going to baptize too, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And so Peter says, "What was I that I could withstand God? You mean to tell me that I shouldn't have went to his house because God's the one told me to go? Am I supposed to just stand up there and disobey God?" In other words, "Look, fellas, I understand you're concerned about this. And you think that I might have been wrong going into the Gentiles' house and eating with them. But look, the Lord is the one that told me to do it. So what else could I do except go?" Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And now the light bulb's on all their heads. Every one of them, ding, 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 they heard Peter saying this. And so it's that little phrase right there that Luke, the human penman of the book of Acts, uses. He says, when they heard these things. You know, that's unique to Luke in his writings. He used that phrase in the Gospel of Luke once, and then he's used it three times in the book of Acts. That little phrase, when they heard these things. In Luke 4:28, Jesus had went into his hometown and he was preaching in the synagogue. And we remember how that went. It didn't go very well. Luke 4:28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And so when Luke uses that phrase, when they heard these things, it's people they learn something new and they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to obey God or they're going to disobey God. The people in Jesus' own synagogue disobeyed God when they heard these things. And, you know, they were cut to their heart. And so they wanted to kill Jesus. When Stephen was preaching in front of those accusers out there in that Sanhedrin court, and they stoned him to death, in Acts 7:54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And so there's that phrase again. And in here in our text, when Peter's giving these details about the Gentiles being saved, Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And in the last part, place where Luke uses this phrase, in Acts 17:8, it says, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And that's when Paul was in Thessalonica staying at a man's house named Jason. Remember that? And they called him out, and boy, they started a riot out there in that place. And Paul had to escape from there. But the people of that city, the rulers and the people, when they heard these things, you see what they did? They didn't obey God. They didn't listen to what Paul said. No, instead, they gave in to their sin. They gave in to their way of life and their satanic practices and caused a riot. Anyway, that's just something that I picked up on when I'm studying this. Things like that kind of pop out at me. I don't know if you can see it in your head, but sometimes when you read, and it's almost like words get bolded while you're reading it, and you can't quit looking at them, and then every time they come by, it's like it bolds again. Maybe I'm just crazy. I don't know. But it happens when I see certain things like that. And I think that's the Lord speaking to us when we're reading His Word. And it's all of a sudden, it's like, you know, he's reaching up, pow, right in the kisser. But anyway, Peter's explaining here how all this came to be. And the Bible says they held their peace and glorified God. And not only that, they accepted the new grace that was given to the Gentiles. Look, this is life-changing. Well, history changed at this point right here. It changed for you and for me because of all this. Look at verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So remember, after Stephen was stoned, and the church started scattering because of the persecution going on. The Jewish unbelievers and the Romans as well were persecuting Christians, and so they scattered all over the earth. And it just named a few of the places that they scattered to, Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch. And it said when they went to these places, they were preaching, but they didn't preach to the Gentiles. They were doing what Jesus told his disciples to do. Don't go into the way of the Gentile. Don't go to the Samaria, but go only unto the Jews. And so that's where they were preaching. They had never preached to the Gentiles. I'm going to read that there after Stephen was martyred. It says in Acts 8:1, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So these scattered Jews were only preaching to other Jews. But now that this word has gotten out, now that the Lord has shown them clearly his plan of offering Gentile salvation as well as the Jew, They began preaching to them, as we read in our next verses there. Look at it. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What a wonderful thing this was. I'd like to have been there during that time to see how the gospel was spreading. It came out of that Jewish church, and then as the Gentiles joined in, and then it all becomes just one big church. It's no longer just divided up, you know. Gentiles, we did not replace the Jew. I don't believe in that replacement theology where God's completely done away with the Jew and now the Gentiles, the churches took the place of the Jew. That's not so. We're all grafted in together. Those Jews are in darkness right now. They're in blindness. God's going to open their eyes one day, and they'll realize it and understand. But we didn't take their place. We're all in it together. And so it's a wonderful thing. Men and women from all over getting saved. These Gentiles in Cyprus and Cyrene, the Grecians in Antioch. And we're not given a number. God doesn't give us that. It just says a great number believed. It could have been thousands. It could have been a million. No, you don't know how many it was. In verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, the news again gets back to the church at Jerusalem. So all this has there's some time passed here. Those brethren in Jerusalem, once they heard what Peter said, they believed it, they agreed with it. So from that point on, they told everybody, this is what God's doing. God is now grafted to the Gentile. He's offering salvation to them. We can preach to them. And so word gets out, starts scattering. All these people keep on going out, and everything's multiplying, getting bigger and bigger. And then all that word comes back to the church at Jerusalem. They're saying, you're never going to believe what's going on out here. And all these Gentiles getting saved. I mean, it's crazy. And so the word gets back to them. And so they know that they need to start sending out some missionaries. And so they send forth Barnabas. Barnabas. Now that man right there, I tell you what, out of all the men in the Bible, that I wouldn't mind being a Barnabas. That man, he was a good man. And so as word gets back to the church, they would need, of course, to have somebody validate all this. Barnabas is going to be the perfect person to do that. They trust him. He's a godly man. He's been around. He understands what's what. And so they send him out to validate this, to get word back. And that would be very important in these early stages of the church, by the way, to make sure everything is on the up and up, that doctrine has not been washed down. People aren't just saying they got saved, but they're truly believing the gospel. And so you need a man like this. I mean, if you look at the church today, I'm not talking about our church, but I'm just talking the church in general. And look at some of the ways that churches have went so far downhill. I'm not talking in attendance. I'm talking about in their beliefs. And we were talking just before the service how one particular faith now is accepting alternate lifestyles and saying that it's okay, there's nothing wrong with that, which is clearly against God's word, against the Bible. But we see how this is going throughout churches and how it's tearing down the truth of the gospel. How now people are, you just saying, I'm going to get baptized and that's good enough. I get baptized and they're not really concerned about believing in the Lord Jesus and believing in the gospel and repenting of their sins, anything like that. They just want to go and get wet, come up out of the water, you know, and have that good feeling and somebody tell them, you know, oh, all your troubles are over. Well, all you did is get wet. You do that when you take a shower in the morning. That didn't save you. You're not going to get saved up there in that water. You can get baptized up there after you get saved. And so we see how the truth of God's word and God's ways, the doctrine, and how it's been diluted, and how people now are believing lies. They're believing it's a different gospel. They're preaching a different gospel today. And so we need to make sure that everything is on the up and up. That's why when I witness the people and I ask them about their salvation, Ask them, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd be tomorrow? You know, if you died, where would you go? What would you do? And so we need to understand when they say, oh, heaven, why do you say that? Why are you going to go to heaven? Can you tell me when you got saved? Can you explain to me how you know you're going to heaven? And you'll hear them. Well, I got baptized when I was such and such age. Oh, my grandfather, he pastored such and such church. Oh, my mom dragged me to church every time the door was open. These people are not saved. They can't tell you the time that they understood they were lost and they needed to believe in Jesus and receive Him as their Savior. They've never done that. They've went through a routine, a ritual, a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It meant nothing. But they believe that they're going to go to heaven. They're not. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name and all that? And He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. They don't know Him. And so, I know it went a long way to say that, but they need to make sure that everything is going as it should go. Because there's a potential for a lot of false doctrine to creep in at this point right here. You'll have these Judaizers that will come in behind the teaching of the truth, and they'll say, now I know what that guy told you, but listen here, I've been a Jew all my life, and I'll tell you this, you still got to abstain from meat. You still got to do this and do that if you're going to be saved. That's what they were doing. And so they're making sure that kind of thing's not happening. It says, and they sent forth Barnabas. And here is another reason it went through the church at Jerusalem. These wise men that oversaw things, they made this decision to send in a heavyweight. You're going to send in someone to validate the truth, you better send in somebody that knows the truth. Not just anybody. Hey, don't put your faith in somebody that just started out, all right? How would you like to go and have heart surgery on a doctor who never performed it before? He's going to be a heart doctor. You know, there's a lot of people today that's going to be this and going to be that, but I ain't going to put my trust in them. And so they put their trust in Barnabas. He knows exactly how to validate this. Verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And so Barnabas certainly went and validated it, the news, and he witnessed this firsthand, how people are being saved and what's taking place. And a great revival has broke out. And he's glad about it. And so God's grace is being poured out upon all men, both Jew and Gentile alike. It says Barnabas was glad. And that's how all Christians ought to be. When you hear about somebody getting saved, y'all be glad. I don't care if it's at somebody else's church. Some other preacher, if he wants to tell about somebody getting saved, I'm glad those people got saved. You know, there's some people today, they're so jealous of other preachers and other churches, they won't say a word. You know, get on Facebook and somebody will say, you know, there was one got saved today. There'll be somebody there that'll be so jealous because nobody was saved at our church or we didn't have anybody at church that day and look at what they did and all that, and they'll be mad about it instead of saying, praise God. Praise God, I'm glad somebody got saved. So anyway, he witnesses all this and is glad about it and sees that God's doing a mighty work and he didn't get jealous. He goes and tells them such. It says, and exhorted them all. So Barnabas let them know that they were just as much a part of the church as he was, as the Jews were. And he encouraged them and treated them like equals. Verse 24, for he was a good man. Well, you don't hear that about a lot of people. He was a good man. And full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And that is what a wonderful testimony for Barnabas. For the Holy Spirit to guide Luke to write down those words to say, you know what? Tell him, Barnabas was a good man. Notice it does not say that Barnabas was a smart man. It didn't say that he was a good looking man. It didn't say he was a talented man. It didn't say any of those things. It said he was a good man. He might have been all those other things as well, but the thing that God wants us to know about Barnabas is that he was a good man. I can't think of anything better to be known as that. And the Bible doesn't stop there. Look what else it said about him. It said he's full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. There are two qualifications that every Christian ought to strive for, and it's those right there, to be full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. If that can be said about us as a Christian, they don't need nothing else to be said. And if we would do those two things, we would see the Lord work in our lives. He would work in our church. He'd work in our families. He would do so many things through us if we would just be full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Being full of the Holy Ghost, of course, means you're going to be obedient to Him. Obedient to God, obedient to His Word. Full of faith means you have the faith you can rely upon Him for everything. I have faith in the Lord. I have faith that He's going to take me through. And so, faith, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I don't have to see it. I didn't have to see Jesus hanging on the cross to know that He did it. I believe it by faith. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, why did Barnabas go find Saul? This is the first time he's been mentioned in a while. And notice he's still being called Saul. Well, for one thing, he's being led by the Holy Ghost, as Barnabas always did. As it told us right there, he was full of the Holy Ghost, so he's being led by the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost said, you know what, go find Saul of Tarsus. And two, because of this great revival and outpouring of Spirit upon all these people, he knows he needs help. These people need help, and we need to get more people out there into the field, in the ministry. And so he needed somebody he knew he could count on and trust, and it would work for the Lord just as much as he does. And naturally, that's going to be Saul of Tarsus. Remember, it was Barnabas that brought him before the disciples and convinced them that he's one of us, because they didn't believe him. Barnabas says, oh no, he's the real deal. And they believed after that. And so you can only imagine how much Saul was ready to get into the ministry. I bet he's just been sitting back there waiting. Lord, when are you going to send me? Do something. And all of a sudden, here's Barnabas shows up. I bet Paul jumped up off the ground, whatever he was doing, up, and he jumped straight up. And, you know, it's hard to know how long he's been in Antioch waiting on the Lord to use him. He probably had his bags packed and ready to go, you know. Probably had some beef jerky and a biscuit in a backpack. Look at verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I love that. I love that right there. And you know what? There's a difference really in being saved and being a Christian. You can't be a Christian without being saved, for one thing. But you can be saved and not be a Christian. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Christian means you're like Christ. You imitate. That means little imitators of Christ is what that word means. Little Christos. But there's a lot of people that are saved that are nothing like Christ. They do not strive to be like Him or walk like Him or think like Him or do anything like Him. And so they may use the title of a Christian because they got saved, but they're not true Christians. Or let's say this, they're not practicing Christians. And so these men, or the disciples, are called Christians the first time in Antioch. And they were called that not for a good thing, because it was a bad thing. They were getting made fun of. Look at them over there, little Christ. That's what they were saying about them. And so it was a derogatory name to begin with, but we take great pride today to know that we're Christians because that relates us to Christ. And so Barnabas and Saul, they dive right into this. They get very busy, and they're concentrating their efforts in the city of Antioch. Obviously, there's a large amount of people that's gotten saved there in that area, and they're living there. And so they spend an entire year ministering to those people, teaching them the truths, teaching them the things of the Lord. And remember, Paul is the one that Jesus came and gave information to there in that desert. For 3 years he was there in the Arabian desert, and the Lord told him things that nobody else has been told. And so, can you imagine being taught straight from Paul? And well, Antioch at that time was considered the third largest city in the world. The largest being Rome, of course, and then Alexandria, and then it was Antioch. It's believed that there was over 600,000 people living there just in the city in the days of Saul and Barnabas. Antioch, of course, before Christianity started filtering in, was known for their wickedness. The building of these great temples that they built in the name of the goddess Daphne. Not Daphne from Scooby-Doo, but that might be who she's named after. But there in that temple, people would come to worship in these vile, disgusting sexual debauchery. Prostitution was rampant there in that temple and in Antioch. And this is the perfect place for Christianity to be introduced. And so we see this dark place with this huge light now being shown upon it. All these people from around this area getting saved, and how that light is coming into the darkness. And I'm sure the place is doing a whole lot better with all these Christians there. All right, look at verses 27 and 28. And then in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. The word prophets in our Bible is used in a couple of ways. One, it's used for religious teachers, but it's also used for men that God selected to give the gift of foretelling future events. Of course, we're familiar with Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Joel, Isaiah, all these. John the Baptist, one of the greatest prophets. But this man Agabus is obviously one of these types of prophets. God was still using these kind of men in that day and time. Now, these men that's going around today claiming to be a prophet, don't believe them. If they're prophesying something that's not in God's word, they're a false prophet. And that is also how you know if they're a true prophet, if what they say actually occurs. If it don't occur, they're a false prophet. That's what God says. But the office of a prophet like God used then, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all those, Agabus even, I believe that office is closed because we have the canon of Scripture. God's already told us everything that we need to know. And so be very careful when somebody comes to you and say, well, you know what, I heard something, or I know something, God told me something. You're not going to find it in the Bible. But I'd turn around and just walk off. They're a false teacher. They're a false prophet. So Agabus tells these Christians in Antioch, there's going to be a great dearth. That means a famine. Then Luke gives us a little update that this prophecy actually came true in the days of Claudius Caesar. And you can go back and consult your history books, and you'll find out that's exactly what happened. Verse 29 and 30, and we'll be finished. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here we see the Gentile church is a loving and giving church. They send aid to those that's in Judea, which is where the famine has hit the worst. And they sent their two best men to deliver it. That's a mighty big thing for them to do, to send their two best preachers out of the area to help those in need. And so we see that is the model of how Christians should behave. Naturally, they were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Because of stuff like that right there. You know, I pray that people can look upon Northside Baptist Church and say, those people, they're Christians out there. They'll pray for you. They'll help you out when they can. And, you know, they're not like some of these other places that, you know, want to shun you or act better than you. I pray that they always see us as Christian people, loving and willing to share the gospel and willing to tell them about Jesus. And, you know, I don't care really what color you are or anything about you. I'll tell you about Jesus. I don't care if you smell. I'll tell you this story here in just a minute before. I don't want it on Facebook, so I'll tell you something here in just a minute. We'll go ahead and close this for now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this message tonight. I pray, Lord, it's been helpful. And Lord, Lord, you help us as we go through your word, Lord, to get the best understanding that we possibly can. God, that people do see Northside Baptist Church as a Christian church, Lord, one that's here for our fellow man. God, that's willing to share and tell them about Jesus. Lord, help us be that. May we be faithful and obedient, filled with the Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And amen.